Okay, so the question is, there anything to the Zecher Nishmas, doing things with Zecher Nishmas a person, Ilei Nishmas a person? So, I'm not sure, but let's just talk things out and see where we end up. But one thing I think is that there is an idea that a person's life, a person can inspire you to whatever. A person's life can inspire you to do certain good deeds, right? And that's like a zchus for that person, just like a living person. If you inspire your friend, then you have some good, good influence upon the person. That's a zchus to you. That you're involved in a good, and there's chayav onesh based upon the things which you do. So and so far as you influence a person latov, so that's a zchus to you. So that could be after you die also. That a person, your influence extend beyond your life. Your influence could extend to your death. So if a person, part of what a person's life is, they live a certain way and they set themselves up as a certain model, and their relatives or friends or people who know them, whatever, when they pass, could use their life and study it. Oftentimes we think about other people's lives more when they pass than when they're alive, but to use it as a source of inspiration, as a source of limud, to gain certain insights and ideas and model their lives, and that's a zechus to them, and that's that you're learning from them, and they lived a life. That's part of the, presumably that's part of the schar they get, is based upon the life that they lived. So I would think l'zecher nishmas, in theory, there's an idea of like you're doing something to remember that person, or this person is inspiring you or motivating you to do that, so you're, so to speak, giving value to their life, and you're you're using them to emulate their life, and thereby, gaining perfection through them. Now, the question as to how and when or whether that influences their chelik olam haba is, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I'm not sure if that matters. The point is for you at least, for you there's a significance to it, because you could use it to really help you. Yeah, right. New York says an opportunity. Avelos is an opportunity. Certain things are an opportunity. So by saying something like that, you bring to your mind's eye that person and what they stood for, and that could inspire you. Thus, it can move you in a way which some other thing may not be able to move you to it. So that's... Now you could argue that's a different discussion. Is a person's actions? It's not a question. This is like a discussion that Zimmer's been asking Rabbi back and forth, and I've kind of been watching. But basically, like if you do something that could influence somebody else, like does your zechus in any way depend upon whether or not they actually, are moved by it or not? Or like if a person writes a sefer, let's say Rashi wrote a sefer, would Rashi have any more or less schar whether we found it? Let's say the Rashi was lost, or it happened to catch on, it didn't have to catch on through no fault of your own. Does that make any difference whatsoever? Or if a person lives a good role model and his kids remember to say the Zecher Nishmas and learn from it or whatever, or his kids happen to not do that through their own bechira, does that have any influence upon you, your chelek or your anything? So Rebbe is of the opinion that it has none.
That it has not?
It doesn't affect your...
In a deed, wouldn't more people like write smart? I don't know.
No, I mean, either way, because... What? No, but either way, definitely it is a zechus to you that you're writing the thing. The question is, though, does it... Well, it's definitely it's a zechus to you that you write something and you do something which potentially could influence people, a tov, because you're devoting your energy towards the transmission and maintenance of the Torah, and that's definitely a zechus to you. But the question is, does it make any difference to you whether, assuming it's the perfect sefer, which is perfectly designed for people to learn from, but there's a certain amount of mazel involved about whether, in fact, it's going to catch on or not. Something gets in the right person's hands and whatever. So those things which are totally out of your hands, maybe let's say you don't even know about it, whatever it is, does that make any difference to you? Like, let's say the Rambam's book got lost before it made it to anybody and no one ever saw it or something like that. Chas v'shalom, such a thing would happen. But would that take away in any way from the Rambam's car for what he did? You could say, look, he did what he did, and whether or not that happens out of his control, who really cares? That's, I mean, we care, but in terms of him, in terms of his chaylik, in terms of his whatever, why does that make any difference? Is his soul any different? Because, like, you could argue if he knows about it, then it has a back. He hears about it, then it affects him, and then he thinks, you know, like, we're assuming, forget that he doesn't know about it. And knowing about the content of your actions could, you could say, have a positive or have some sort of influence on what you do. What we're saying is, let's say you don't know. You're forgetting about knowing about it. Let's say it's after you die. So Rabbi thinks that there's no difference. Zimmer is trying to push that there is and trying to find sources that there is, and you know, but Rabbi will not hear of it. You know, he's not going to, it doesn't sound like he's going to budge. And any source that Zimmer finds, which seems to indicate the other way, Rabbi is going to get out of it, you know. There's a few times. He's found some things that were, you know, indicative of it. I think there was a quote maybe from Ron Cutler or something like that, that held that it does make a difference.
It does?
Yeah. I think it was Ron Cutler. Someone like that. Some books I was reading. I think it was Ron Cutler. Yeah, there's some Josh or something. But, I mean, then afterwards, if you have other sources, but it's like, you know, these things, it's easy to twist out of these things, and it's hard to bring a clear, absolute raya, and it just sounds like it's not going to be, you know, Rebbe's, like, pretty convinced, like, in his mind that it's not possible, and it seems like, you know, you're going to have a very open raya to convince him, because it was just, like, something, like, which is mashma that way, Rebbe, you hold it by going with your mind, and his mind doesn't see it. You know, but, you know, if you want to hear the other side, you can talk to Zimmer, and he's inclined to think that. I don't think he's convinced, but he's inclined to go the other way. I guess the schar v'onish is based upon the consequences of what you do. Not necessarily just on the state of your soul, but like there's such a thing as a schar for what you accomplish. If you don't accomplish, that's the system of schar v'onish. He says, like, let's say you have a bullet. Let's say you shoot somebody, and it misses the bullet, misses them or hits them. So look, that's, you took the chance that you could kill them or you cannot, but you see, like, in a human system, that's, look, in one case you're going to get killed, in another case you're not. So the same case, right? And if it actually hits them, it doesn't hit them. So you see, like, there is a system of, you're putting yourself out there. By doing this thing, let's say you're doing this evil of shooting a bullet, you are opening yourself up to the consequences of that could happen. And now there's certain chance factors, whether it does or doesn't, but that's... Oh, well, is there no difference between the guy who's actually a murderer and the guy? It seems like at least in the human court, we see we kill one guy and the other guy we just let off. Is there no difference whether you actually kill somebody or it misses? That's, I guess, what he's saying, is that you're doing something, you're taking a chance factor and you're saying, I will suffer whatever consequences happen. Now, if there are consequences, well, then you suffer them. If you don't, then you know it's not to suffer. So he's saying is that's...
So I
guess it comes down to is chav onesh purely like based on the state of your soul, or has something to do with what you actually do? You know, what actually occurs in the world, which is based upon you, and you have a zechus, you have like a, you know, your hand in that. Or is it just totally based upon what you do in theory, and it's like your soul doesn't, you know, what actually happened is totally irrelevant.
Isn't that sort of, I don't know, I've heard that, like, with Kaddish, like, or like, not
Kaddish, but... Yeah, that's his kind of question.
Oh, is it the same thing?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's just kind of the same.
Can you get on the zechus just, like, if you cause somebody to learn?
Well, that's a question. If you cause them to learn, but they don't, so to speak, if you do what it takes to cause them to learn, and then they, through their own bechira, don't end up choosing against it. So you could say, why should that make a difference in terms of you? In terms of your zechus, you did exactly the same action. You're committed to Torah and to commit, you know, to lehavim harbatzas Torah is the same exact way as the other guy. You know, that guy, through his free will, chooses not to or to. Should, does that make sense that I should be any better off or any worse off? What's the difference? So I am causing it. I'm devoting myself to causing tons of people to learn, and I'm very good at it. Now, they have bechira. I can't force anybody. So now, should that make a difference in terms of my chelek, in terms of my zechus, my schar, my anything, whether they do or don't through their free will? Well, all I could do is up to X, and then they... Look, sometimes if they don't do it, it's because I didn't do a good job. That's a different story. I didn't do a good job, then you say, I don't get the schar, I get the schar based upon the job I did. If I do an incomplete job or a poor effort into it, then you'll say, I don't get the same schar for somebody who really thinks it through and is good at it. But assuming that there is a point up to, say, and I pass a certain point, there's nothing I can do. Like a parent, the parent could be the best parent in the world, but a kid has bechira. So something you say, one parent raises a gadol, the other parent raises a rasha. But it could have been totally bechira. It doesn't mean they're any less or more of a parent. Could be they are, but it also could be they're not. There's such a thing as free will. And it doesn't mean every person who's bechira to be a rasha means that it's the parent's fault. No, the parent gave them free will. They're free of free will. So we know you could always blame a parent. So now there's any one parent, any, you know, what are you supposed to do? So, I don't know. I think it boils down to that question, you know. If you hold that it's based upon, that schar onesh is based upon that, then yeah, then you can even have li'ilei nishmas or whatever, see him, right? Cause, but there are chazals that say there's like kapara for mesim, and there are things like this. It's not like, you could probably learn most of them in both ways, but that's, I think, what it boils down to. But at the very least, they say lezecha nishmas could mean is that it's for you. That you could use... There are different things in life that could help a person, inspire you, move you towards perfection. Like, for instance, Kalev in the trying situation of the Meraglim. So it was very hard for him to resist the temptation of the Meraglim. So he's Neshtatech like every Avos. So he went to Hebron, I think, and he went to Varzon Pela. And he thought into the lives of the Avos, and they inspired him, and they moved him to stay strong in Yeshua. So there's precedent for that kind of a thing, for using deceased relatives. Yeah.
So what do they say? Like, this close to this person, I mean, like, they're said thinking like, oh, now they get the scar.
Oh yeah, right. Yeah, that's true. Right. That's the ilei nishmas. Yeah, right. Correct. You're right. Right. But I think that's, you know, I don't think that's like definitely. Yeah. I don't know. I think it's better to think about it as this definitely makes sense. Definitely makes sense insofar as you are concerned. And in a certain sense, that's what they live for. They live to help you do that. And the part of their life is, let's say, a parent. So part of a parent's life is to help influence their kids for the Tov. So now you're really fulfilling that through your using them as a model. And that's part of your fulfilling, realizing their objective in life. Well, that's a good question. I mean, I would think that every person has some zechuyos, first of all, some traits. It's hard to, every person, but you can learn things from everybody. You know, what are you going to say at his haspid, for instance? I mean, you don't have to say, you're allowed to exaggerate a little bit, but I mean, there's always, you know, most people have something good about them. So you don't have to learn from, what is it? I think that's the rational thing to do, is to take their chisronos and realize their chisronos and don't learn from them, but take their milos and learn from them. And every person, people are so complex. I mean, it's hard to find the person who doesn't have some strength, something. But look, I mean, so maybe they'll make a bracha on that Shiva house if you really can't, No, but I don't know. I mean, look, in economy, in theory, if there's nothing to learn, there's nothing to learn. But maybe you could use their life to learn what not to do. You see how they lived a certain type of thing and how it really, their whole life, they were pursuing money and they were always unhappy and it never got them whatever. And you could use their life and to learn from their mistakes and to overcome them. I mean, that's also true. I mean, a person could use their parents and could learn from their, you know, their mistakes and to be able to overcome them. That's also a good thing to do. To realize what's, not in an aggressive way to the parent, but like it's true. I mean, a person, that's what it says, Poke Avonavos Albanim, Abnevanim, or something like that. So it says, how could you punish his son for his, for his father? It says, Ish Pecheto Yumas. So it says, depends. If he holds on to his father's actions, then he's punished. If not, not. So you see that there's part of chait for you is to hold on to your parents' sins. So, and they say, Vis Vadu es Avonom, Vis Avonavosam. You're misvada on your sins and your parents' sins. Because sometimes things that your parents... Sometimes parents are like your superego. And sometimes something your parents do wrong is, so to speak, under your radar of your guilt. because look, my parents do it and they're good people and whatever, so you sometimes don't realize something is wrong if your parents do it. So they kind of set the bar, your moral bar, your parents, your rabbi, or whatever. So that's part of a person's perfection, is to be able to not just to accept that everything their parents or the rabbi or whatever does is right, but they have to be their own individual. And if their parents do something wrong, they have to overcome that. And that's sometimes very difficult, because it's like kind of ingrained in your nature. Sort of things that, right? What do you mean? My parents did it. It's right. That's a very common thing, right? But, you know, sometimes, you know, we may feel like we're above that, but these things are subtle. You know, maybe being the open things, you're not going to violate halachas, but like some of the midos or whatever. Certain things, like your parents kind of set your ethical norm sometimes. Or rabbis, I mean, similar kind of thing, you know. And to say every rabbi of yours is perfect, you know. It's to be able to, you know, think into yourself and think into your rabbi, think into your parents, think into whatever. Think of, you know, something isn't necessarily right because people you respect do it. That's what I think I wanted to say once, that that's part of the why an Eved is a bad thing. He's like the Eved, his master, sets his bar. As a key, you shouldn't be an Eved to somebody else, because he kind of sets your, like your life is kind of under him. He sets your bar, he sets your whole standard of living. He becomes like your figure. And God is supposed to be a person's figure, and not... Like the type of subordination that a person has under, you know, when he's a subordinate to somebody else, kind of creates like a certain type of slavery internally in your mind, you know? Yeah, but that's part of growing up. It's all Kenya's vision of Emo and that kind of thing. You know, growing up, you kind of have to break free and become your own person. Yeah. So it's a good point you're making, Sammy. I mean, I think with the parent or with whoever it is, there are two activities you can do. Think about their positives and try to learn from them, and think about their negatives and try to free yourself from them. That's a service to them also. They don't want to pass on their negative things to you. And that's not, they could be a source of harming you. That's not their bad, that's not their interest. I'm sure they're happy to say, tell you, first thing, don't copy my shortcomings. So, I mean, we have to, you know, be more, and sometimes you just want to live like they live, but that's not appropriate either. Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, you don't have to talk about it at their husband or anything, but, you know. Yeah, okay, good. Good question? Good answer? Okay. On top 50, right?
Yeah. Like, I don't know, I know the one versus the why, but like, I don't know, remember I asked this year, like, what's the reason for, like, obviously a why also, but like...
Yeah, no. I think the point on that table, what table is it again? Mitzvahs or something?
I mean, it could be mitzvahs. Mitzvahs.
Yeah, no, I think the idea that, he's basically saying, are you familiar with what he's talking about, you guys? Yeah? Not really? Yeah. Basically, some tshuva is just, well, could we drive to shul on Shabbos? Well, what Hashem wants is that we worship Him, and if we're not going to go to shul, then we're not going to really be worshiping Him, so therefore, He prefers that we drive to shul in order to be able to, I don't know, something like that, right? That's like their example of like a tshuva, you know, in the Jewish encyclopedia, or I don't know, something like that. Trying to show what Shul's Jewish are, and it was like total amratzos or whatever. So I think the idea is that the way we reason in halacha is not by saying, well, what do we think Hashem really wants? That's like, why did Hashem command us on Shabbos, and why did Hashem command us in davening, and why did Hashem this, and why did Hashem that? And based upon putting together all those whys, we'll come up with a certain plan of action. You know, that's like Korach type of thinking. Because Korach's like, why did Hashem say we should put mitzvahs on our door? So remember Hashem. So if we have a house full of svarim, so we remember Hashem, we don't need to put on a mitzvah. Right? Or why do we have to put on a beged to remember Hashem? So if I have a tchelas, the whole beged of tchelas, why do I need to do it? You're saying is, what's the why, what's the reason for the mitzvah? And I'm just going to, so to speak, be committed to the reasons and forget the halachas. Right? That's what he's saying. There's no tshuvas like that. Because in tshuva and halacha, there is a study of whys, which is the reason for mitzvahs, but those reasons are embodied or are realized in tshuvas and mitzvahs, in a halachic system. So the halachic system is, you know, I drive on Shabbos. Now, if you want to know my drive on Shabbos, go to shul. So now the question is, well, is minyan docha Shabbos? So that's a halachic question. It's not saying, well, Hashem, why did Hashem, what does Hashem want us to do, and whatever, whatever. So you have to study the halachic principles and see. I mean, obviously, minyan isn't docha Shabbos, but there is, as I say, the halachic, whatever, those are halachic principles. But in anything, we'll come down to, well, what is the halachic halacha of Shabbos, and what is malacha, and what's involved in driving a car? Is it a derisa, a derabban, and what malacha? What's the kiyum of a minyan, and whatever? You know, that's like a halachic discussion, is you... underline the halachic, relevant halachic principles and weigh them out and see how they're applicable and not applicable, and you come to a conclusion. So that's the what. It means you're studying the halachic system and, you know, working out how the halachic system applies to this case. But you'll never find the tshuva to answer a halachic question, well, what is the reason for a mitzvah? There is such a thing as studying philosophy, but that's not shaylos tshuvos. That's like sharashim mitzvos and ashkafa and seeing the benefits of mitzvos, but that's not the way we decide how to act. Because the actions, there's a reason behind the mitzvos, but God wants us to live a life based on chachma. And the life based on chachma is that He set up a system with rigorous rules based on chachma. So every decision is based upon the halachic system. Now, it's true, the each mitzvah is an embodiment of a true philosophical idea, and we still remain rooted in that idea, and it can move us. But at the same time, the nitty-gritty of the decisions is not based upon the philosophy of why something exists, but why something halachic minutia. Yeah.
Just like along
the
same
grain,
like the halachic system is based on chachma. I find it interesting that, like, I could change it. Is that like a greater expression of the Chachma, or like a more, like, it seems like the more you know, then the system breaks down, that would be like the worst.
Well, it depends what you mean. So, I mean, I think that's an exaggeration.
That
I don't think
that
you're not there anything.
Yeah.
But there is a truth, there is something Chazal, the Gemara say, Koch de Teiradef. Koch de Teira is better. First of all, in a certain sense, means you have to be, it's anyone can be a Machmer. Very easy to just say, oh, Asr. Whenever you don't know anything, say, oh, sir. But you need a svaras, you need confidence, you need chiddush, you need a sharp chilukim to matter. That takes insight and takes confidence, and that's godless to be able to do that. But I mean, you can't just say it with no reason, it has to be rooted, you know? But I think, yeah, I mean, it's like it says, the Chazal says, based on the pasuk. Shrecha v'tovlach. That was the first thing. What? No. Maybe a shrecha v'tovlach. It says, something like Maisei Adecha, something, a shrecha v'tovlach. It's like a person benefits from his... Yeah, exactly. It means the work of your hands that you eat. If a person eats from the work of his hands, then it's he's fortunate and it's good for him, tovlach. So they say what a simple pshat means is that you plant and it's like good for a person to be able to support himself. It's like psychological, certain independence is good for a person. But I think they say, is what is it referring to, Chazal? A person who is about to eat, and he has a shayla, and he might be treif, and he works it out, and he comes up with a svar, and he matters it, and then he gets to eat it. So it's Hashachar V'Tovach. You know, Yigya Kapecha, like his work and working through the sugya. You know, and I think it means like that. That type of an eating is like an eating which involves his mind and his emotions, and it's like a full experience of where he's, you know, the halachic system, where his enjoyment of the food is rooted in his chachma, and that's like a certain experience of, you know, that he's eating like an Adam. He's not eating like an animal, but it's like firsthand the chilas Adam. You know, and he can enjoy it, knowing that his he's eating it in the framework of like kedusha. You know. So that's like a, you know, a certain type of experience. So what's the, as everyone says, yeah, so that's called the Teradif. In theory, the idea is to be as a matir. Tera is good, because God wants us to enjoy the world, but only up insofar as halachas for it. So, I mean, I don't think anyone can matir pig or whatever. I mean, there's certainly, you know, there's certainly extreme, but it's true, the greater God, the greater chacham you are, the more things you can matir. But that's fine. God doesn't want us in the country. God wants us to enjoy. You know, we just have to base it on our mind. You know. We just had an experience like that recently. We went to someone's house. And they made like a whole Shabbos, you know. And turns out they're both very busy, you know, so they have a girl who makes the food for them. Like, they're out of town, but they live near, like, a culinary school, so they have a girl who's at the culinary school who they hire to, like, cook their food for them. You know, and the guy knows halacha, so he turns on the oven for her and all that stuff, and, you know, so he, like, knows, he knows halacha, so he makes sure it's always, you know, they give her the food, or they give her an exact list, they check everything, you know, and this girl in college, because she wants to specialize in, like, cooking for people with special diets, or whatever, so she's cool with kosher and all that, you know. So it turns out that when we got there, he never knew the halacha of Basar Shem Salman Ayin. Basar Shem Salman Ayin is a meat which is goes out of the eye of a Jew, is a chashash that the guy switched it. Or Shen Nis Alim. It's not, it's like hidden. You know, it's like it's hidden from the eye. That becomes hidden from the eye. That's why they have Mashkichim. Mashkichim, that's why meat, right? Specifically by meat. But that's why they have Mashkichim. And they have the cases, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of shilohs. But that's why if you ever get like a delivery from restaurants, they always come with like annoying tape on the boxes that you can't get off. That's the way you get out of it. You send it with the Goyish delivery boy. If you have a special tape that you can know that it was tampered with, then it's okay.
Oh, like the
VOD tape. Yeah, the VOD tape, all that. Yeah, the boxes. Yeah. But it's like, I know it's hard to get off. Yeah, but it's annoying to get off. It's like hard. It's, you know, it's, they make it that it doesn't just like come off easy, but that's deliberate. It's not just, that's actually, you know, that's because, but it's specifically by meat. It's a bigger problem by meat. It's a Darabana. It's like, normally you don't choshesh for funny things like that, but there's halacha, basa, shem, salam, and ayin, that you're worried about a bird switching the meat on you. There's like, well, there's a whole sugi about it. So, the guy didn't know, he was just never knew the halacha, and it's like a weird kind of halacha. It's like, if you heard of it, if you know about it, you know about it. If you don't know about it, you don't know about it, you know? So I'm like, oh no. And there's like such good smelling food. It was Friday night, and it's like,
it's how like, did they come out? You're like,
yeah, somehow. I just asked. I don't know. I just like, you know. Like, I felt funny because, like, I trust the guy and I just didn't, you know. I kind of just was, like, poking around. Like, I asked him, so what do you do about this? And then I'm like, what about Shlomo Nayan? He's like, what's that? This is like after I came from school Friday night, you know. So then I quickly pulled out and announced, and he had limited sources. I don't think he had a Aruch HaShulchan. I was like, I'd look. So finally, after like, and my family was not happy, you know. Like, but they were very good though. She was like, so are we going to be allowed to eat it, or are we going to have to eat salad? Like the wife, she was like very supportive, you know. Like, she like gave me an out, you know, kind of like, you know, they were ready to, you know. So we looked into it, and then we found that there after a while.
Really?
Yeah. As they say, I forget the case, I did that there. But it's that if they, if they're a worker in a Jewish house, it's like Yosef Nichlas. He was Yosef Nichlas. He was in the house all day when she was cooking, so she couldn't have switched it. And even if he went out, he's in town and she couldn't switch that. So in that type of a case, so it's okay. You know, but we were, it took time until we found the right siman. We were looking at the wrong siman and Sidney Eliyasa, and some maybe out there, then we found like an open. It was pretty open. And that's good. Then everyone enjoyed the meal. It was like, you know, it reminded me of that pasuk, you know. But we really were like ready to like, and it was like freshly cooked by a culinary chef. It was like, oh man, that's crazy.
The summer band, I think we had like a Shabbos dinner with like all of our friends who were like sort of religious, but we wanted to like get everyone have like a nice Shabbos
dinner. Right.
And we all like Christian friends.
Right. It's part of being an Adam, you know?
Yeah.
It's, you know, it's like a...
awkward situation.
It's awkward, yeah. It creates awkward. I mean, that's why it was good, though. I mean, the people we were at were very, you know... He was looking it up with me. We were all ready. They were ready to just, you know... Made it much easier, you know? It wasn't awkward because of that, you know? It was just like... He was annoying because, like, I wanted to eat the food and my family wanted to eat the food and they wanted to eat the food, but it wasn't, like, a pressure to, you know... Like, yeah, that's annoying. But you know, so it is. But it's like you got it. But if you didn't have a sephara, you know, if I wasn't able to look it up, I wouldn't have been able to. If I wasn't able to work out that there's that. I mean, it's open. It's because I don't really know the sugyas. It wasn't like a big chiddush I was coming up with. I just don't. You know, I know a little about it. It's like if you know a little bit. Like if you know nothing, everything's mutter. If you know a lot. Most things are mutter. But if you know like a little bit, then you've really got problems, you know? Because everything's aser. You just know about all the problems. You don't need the theorem. So you get stuck. You know, that's what I knew. I knew Beit Moshe was lying enough to know this is a shaila. You know, he didn't know about it so far and he was okay, you know? But I knew enough to know it was a shaila, but I didn't really know enough to...
Can you rely on that? What's
he called? I guess that was, he called a Rav afterwards. Called, who did he call? Someone from YU. I forget who. Maybe Rosa Belovsky. I don't know. Someone from YU he called. He said, Rabbi Simon, maybe? Rabbi Simon, I think. I think he said in this case he could. Because I forget why. Because there's a whole thing. You gotta ask a shayla. Each case is a little different. But it turns out he said he could. He could rely on Lachachila. In my case, I just found that it was Mata B'diavad. I don't know if I found that it was Mata B'diavad. I just, whatever, it was B'diavad already, so.
That's a hard situation also, because especially with the guys there, just say, I didn't switch it.
No, the guy wasn't there anymore. Yeah, I know. Well, the guy wasn't there anymore. I know. It's true.
Why don't we save that, by the way? Why don't we...
Oh.
Why do we say what?
Why do we say that, like, you, like, practically can know the guy, and you know, like...
Well, that's what I think Rabbi Simon was saying. Somehow that was a factor.
Oh, really?
In that case. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if we would necessarily agree with this, Pesach, but I think he said that was part of the factor, and she'd lose her job, and that's what she wanted to do,
right,
and she's trustworthy, and...
By Yainessa, right? Like, you tell him, like,
yeah.
You
know. I mean, there are cases where you could, because there's mirtas, there's an idea if they're afraid, if they're job,
right,
and
yeah,
there are cases which are... But in theory, the bad general thing is intrinsically is no nemanas to a guy. But if they have their job on the line or whatever, then they work out ways for there to be, you know, if they're afraid of losing stuff, then they are. But intrinsically, a good Jew is in that money, it's like chas kashas, but a guy has no nemanas. You don't just say because a person's a person, they have nemanas.
Why?
I guess people aren't by their nature honest. I mean, they just don't have an assumption of honesty of a person.
System.
I guess Kal Yisrael is Torah Mitzvahs is a person of Chaz Gashos, but just a person. The person in the world, the only thing about is, you know, there's no assumption, there's no Based on what? You can't say every person is honest, and what gives them that honesty? Fortunately, nowadays, you know, it's like a lot of Jews aren't honest either, but that's just not the way it's supposed to be.
We're talking about an Achim though, or some guy?
I think a guy, even.
Really?
I think a guy. I don't think there's no honest.
Even like in the Fashos case, stuff like that?
Oh, what, they could be an aide?
Yeah, like aid?
No.
Oh, they can't be an aide?
No.
Really?
A guy? I don't think guy is an aide.
Wow.
Similar note, so, not on the dealing with Fashos. We were talking at the Lichters, I don't remember what exactly sort of conversation.
Oh yeah, about the, I guess all the Tzavos Hakam, right?
Yeah.
No, I heard.
Okay.
No, I was eating
what,
next door.
Exactly is
no,
that?
Jonah asked me. Yeah, okay.
There's the halacha that, like, if you're like, let's say you're like at a cashier or something, and a goy gives you back like more than he was supposed to, you're not allowed to give back the money.
Yeah, unless it's Chil Hashem or Kiddush Hashem. I mean, if there's no, I mean, I think they say if it could be a Kiddush Hashem, then you could or then you should. If it could be a Chil Hashem, definitely you should. But intrinsically, make her a din, you don't give it back.
Right.
I know, that's what the thing is. It's like, it'll always be a Kiddush Hashem. So, I don't know, then I think it's a mitzvah to do it if it's a Kiddush Hashem. I don't know, maybe you could work out a case where it wouldn't be a Kiddush Hashem. So, yeah.
I mean, some people like take it like suspiciously.
What?
It's not their guy's money, it's the
Jew's
money.
Oh, if it's a Jew owns it, I guess you have to say.
Well,
depends.
Just assuming you're in New York, go to any other place. It's not like this only happens in Brock.
Yeah, I guess you have to know. Yeah, it's chill. I remember there was one time on a date that happened to me. And I got wrong change and I kept it. And the girl was so, like, upset.
You're not from, no, you understand, I'm very from my
Yeah. She, like, bothered her sense of morality, you know. It was, like, very upsetting to her.
Wow.
Yeah, I think that was the last date with that girl. Oh, man.
Score!
Yeah, it was like a 20 or something. It was like, they gave me an extra 20 or something. I don't know, it's like... I once got it from a cash machine. This is crazy. I once got
like an ATM?
Yeah, an extra 20 or something, or an extra few 20s. Like, it was like the 20s were stuck together. I could not believe it. I'm like, you think that would never happen, you know? Like, yeah.
That's definitely
Chase. Yeah, so the question is, what's the deal with that?
Yeah, like, why is that?
Yeah. Okay, so first, like, what's the halacha? The halacha is, what is that if someone makes a mistake? If someone gives you wrong change or something. So technically it comes under Aveda. It's Hashem's Aveda. Because basically an Aveda is where basically it's their item in your hands. So they technically own it, but they don't have, they lost it. It's not in their shos. So there's a mitzvah of Hashem's Aveda is to return somebody's lost item. So they could lose it by dropping it out of their pocket, or they could lose it by giving it to you unbeknownst to them. Okay? So Talos comes under an Aveda. It's the din of an Aveda. An Aveda is like a broad category. Someone's thing is rolling down the street and it's going to fall into the river, that's also an Aveda. An Aveda is like something in there is just, I don't know all the, you know, it's a whole, you know, I know all the definitions of it, but it's basically their item, which is not in there, it's just not under their shmira anymore. So it's theirs technically, but it's not in their resource. So the thing is, so why it's machai of me to give it to them? Because look, it's out of their resource, they lost it. It was machai of me, is the mitzvah of Hashem Zaveda. Okay, fine. Now the mitzvah of Hashem Zaveda is like a mitzvah of chasar. Chasar to a person, that even though their thing is lost, and that's it. In theory, look, you lose it, finders keepers, losers weavers, that's it, you know, it's in your shows, but now you lost it. It's part of your job is to guard your thing and to make sure it's not lost and not it's not like you stole it, he lost it, and that's it. It's out of his control, and now it's in yours. Now it's yours. But the thing is, you can be calling it in theory, but Hashem Aseveda is chaser that you don't just do that, because look, in theory, it's through no fault of his own, and really, rightfully, it should be his. And it's just that he unfortunately had a mishap. So the halacha is chaser that you give him another chance, so to speak. You should be careful with your things. Don't lose them. Be careful before you pay a guy change that you count it right. That's the way normal people do. But sometimes you're not careful and you end up losing it. So that's the halacha of the mitzvah is to return items here to Jew. So that's chaser. So the thing is, so by certain institutions of chaser, this chaser is for Jews. It's like v'ahavtel re'acha kamocha. Re'acha is b'mitzvahs. So there's a difference in the way we treat a Jew and we treat a guy. So, I mean, there's all kinds of sugyas about this. I mean, there's some questions like about stealing from a guy. So I think we hold you can't steal from a guy. But there's an idea. There's one thing is to wrong a guy. Another thing is you chayv to do chesed for a guy. So chesed is something which is like an over and beyond type of a thing. So I think that's, I mean, I don't know, I forget the limud or whatever, but certain times, as we say, is look, chesed is something which is like we're in a certain group, Yisrael is a group of people who are we're the Am Hashem, and we're committed to a certain mission of teaching the world about God. And we have like we're a group who are committed as a unit towards this mission, and we have to watch out for each other. And was a mitzvah of chesed that we can't just let another one of our group fail or whatever. So we have to get stuck up for our group and things like that. So that's, but we're not chayiv to do that for the world. We're not chayiv to do chesed for the world. I mean, that's the question. I mean, so we can't kill them, we can't steal from them, or whatever. But in terms of chesed, is based upon what obligates us to chesed is to a person because we say he's an important person. He's occupying a certain important role in the world, and he's part of the mission of Klal Yisrael, and therefore you chayiv to help him out. But that doesn't apply by a guy. So that's why I think in a chayiv to do it. Now you're saying why? I think there is a thing you're not supposed to. Yeah, I'm not sure. I think that is the case. But it could be because in terms of Iker, then you really have a right to it now. So now by doing chesed, it's like you're giving money from Yisrael to a guy, to an Akam. But you shouldn't do that because Yisrael has the money now. And by strict din, he lost it, and now it's in the rishus of Yisrael. So now you're just taking money and giving it out of the hands of Yisrael to the hands of non-Yisrael. So you shouldn't do that. It's just like you shouldn't just not give money. I mean, there's a din of helping, supporting on Yaakov Mnei Shalom. That's true. But here it's not, I guess that's the case. If it's Kiddush Hashem or Shalom or that kind of a thing, then you should do it. But just minastam, just take money, Jewish money, and give it to a guy for just as a gift. I mean, that's why would you do that? So that's wrong, because Yisrael are involved in a certain mission of Kiddush Hashem, and now they could use their money for that purpose, and to take it and give it to someone who's removed from that, who's lacking that that status and that role. So it would be wrong. You're taking money away from the good, like a better cause. You know, and since Minadin, it's yours, you have a right to it. So now you're just going to say chesed. But to take money, it's very say chesed, but now you can end up hurting the Jewish cause.
It's one of the reasons that we were like thinking that maybe you wouldn't, that maybe it would be like, sir. It's like we saw like in Parshas Bo, like, similar idea about that they'll attribute it to whatever Avodah Zarah they're serving, like gods.
No, that's true. If it's an Akam, that's one thing. But I think even if it's a Goy, and not an Akam, if it's an Avodah Zarah, then you're not allowed to give a gift to an Avodah Zarah. I mean, yeah, maybe that he could think is God. I mean, that's interesting. I mean, there's different kinds of Goyim. I mean, there's a Goy who's like a Rasha, you know, or an Avodah Zarah who we hold are like evil and bad, and definitely that then we'd all help because they're involved in a corrupt way of life. Then you could just have a plain guy who's not that. Let's say Gatoshev. In this world, I don't know. Not sure.
Do you call all Arabs?
Well, maybe an Arab, yeah, maybe an Arab. I don't know. These days, I'm not sure what they are. I mean, I don't know if they're. But I guess, like, let's say with Gertoshev, someone keeps shoving us in our heart, let's say something like that. You know? So I think he also isn't the Israel, but at the same time, he's certainly not a Rasha. He's a good guy, but he's not a Jew. But there is a thing that says.
Yeah,
there
wouldn't be Christian.
What?
Yeah, there wouldn't be
Christian. Yeah, right. Yeah. No. Here, Raf. No. That way. Yeah, push. There's two. Just one is forward, one is back. So just try the other one. Maybe it's not plugged in. It's plugged in the back. No?
Okay.
Did you see that yet? No, that one. I just feel, make sure it's not. Yeah, no. It goes out the buttons, but you just plug it in. There you go. Sorry, there's one of those on that one if you want. Stay awake. Sleep? I don't know.
Does it go all the way?
It goes more, yeah. It's what? No, not all the way. No, you can move it out a little bit or whatever. But.
This is
great. Yeah. Yeah, but there is, like, it just does remind me of. I mean, I'm not sure how this is. Not sure how this is related, and how politically correct it is. But there is a thing. It says. Adam ki yamas ba'ohel. So satara, Adam ki yamas ba'ohel. That's a tumas ohel. That a dead body, a corpse, is metame in the same tent, in the same house, let's say. So it says, Adam ki yamas ba'ohel. It says, Atam kriyam Adam ve'enu masolam kriyam Adam. So it says, halacha is, and this halacha is, tumas ohel only applies to Israel. So you, it's a Jewish corpse. A goyish corpse is tame by touching it or by moving it. Moving it, like, even if you don't touch it directly, but you move something with it, like it's on a whatever. On a bed, let's say, and you move the bed. So there's masa. Masa and maga. But not ohel. But a Jewish corpse is tamas ohel. So that's why there's a problem, is in theory, if you're in a hospital, so that's why hospitals in Israel, that's why Kohanim, I think, don't go into them. Because there's corpses there, and they can be in the same building as a corpse. But in a chutz la'aretz, I think you say is rov of them arachim, and therefore you could assume any given corpse is you go a rov and you say it's a guy. So it's not a problem. It's not to myself. I guess they could. I think. I'm not sure on a holding, but I guess so. So in Jewish cemetery, they're going to go over, you know. So, but what do you see? Atam kriyam adam, enim asaram, olam kriyam adam. So apparently we hold that just the stam human being is going to be like a behemoth, without Torah mitzvos, which controls a person's taivas. Stam, a person, a human being, is going to live like an animal. It's like, what chance? Even it's hard enough with Torah mitzvos, but I mean, a person just stam left his own devices, in general. I'm just not saying there's such a thing as like chassidei olam haba or whatever, but in general, without Torah mitzvahs, a person is going to just live following one instinct after another, different instincts. So, I mean, they may not look like an animal, sometimes they do, but, you know, whatever, but it's just, it's more sophisticated than an animal, but it's basically just a life of following all their instincts, without any chachma or any control, any knowledge, any, you know. So, Torah mitzvahs controls a person, moderates a person's instincts, and allows them to live a life which is guided by their minds. So we do recognize a distinction between your, I mean, look, of course there's Jews who are also living like animals, and there are Goyim who are not. So it's not, I don't mean to to like have like a bias in like a in an absolute sense in every particular individual. And that's like a stereotype, it kind of creates that effect. So that's not true. There are Jews who are corrupt and there are guys who are not. But like as a group, the Torah, it's not the individual, it's the system of Torah mitzvos which gives a Jew a certain type of, which has the capacity to raise a Jew up and give him a certain type of control and a certain type of humanity. Where humanity is that he's living a life based upon a healthy mix of his mind and his emotions. Not just totally said, totally following every emotion. So that does. So we, in that sense, we have a certain special nature, and that's everyone who's involved in that is part of our reyim to us. We're involved jointly in a mission of being able to teach. But it's not. We don't care about the other people. Our mission is to teach the world about these ideas. So. We're just saying they don't have Torah mitzvah, so therefore, by default, we don't have an assumption that they're nemanim, arguably, and that they're these, you know, that they have this character. But at the same time, we care about them, and we want to try to teach them, and we want to try to bring them towards those. They're certainly not intrinsically deficient. They just don't have Torah mitzvah, so we have to. That's our mission, is to try to bring their ideals to the world. But at the same time, they are not part of our system, and therefore we do recognize that in a certain sense there's a certain, like an elitism, you know, in a limited type of a sense. You know, I mean, I don't think it should give a person an emotional sense of, you know, greatness, because there's nothing intrinsic in you. You want to feel like it's because of the Jew. Like, that's why I think it's the mistake, the pitzel, yeah, they have this, like, thing, and like, nothing intrinsic about you. It's Torah mitzvahs. It's because you're in the system of Torah mitzvahs. And if you're not, then you're not. You know, I mean, you could certainly abandon Torah mitzvahs, and then, you know, what's the difference, really? I mean, maybe there's some sort of whatever, but, I mean, essentially, it's not about you, and you shouldn't feel any superior to intrinsically. But at the same time, we don't deny the fact that there is a reality to Torah mitzvahs, which does make you live differently. Yeah.
Is there a reality to, like, statistically,
even though
they're not religious, like, what if, like, over
25%
of
Nobel
Awards have
been won by Jews? Yeah, I mean, that could be, is like, there could be two things. I mean, one thing, like Einstein says, he's happy to be part of a nation who values knowledge for his own sake. You know, which is like, we have a culture of knowledge. A culture which puts the highest premium on chachma, on knowledge. Intelligence and you know, living a life like that. So, you know, even though you go off the derech, but you're still, it's in your bones, it's in our whole culture and our heritage and our
parents.
Yeah, right. It's kind of what it's passed on through the family, and even if you're not religious, but you still could have that mentality, you know. And, you know, that's one thing. It could be, I would think also there's a higher IQ, just, you know, just in the genes. You know, just because this is the same thing. I mean, I would think, you know, the same type of thing. It's passed on from generation to generation, and where, you know, these things affect. There's some sort of a selection based upon, you know, this is what we value, and this is what our society goes for, and we pass it down. But I would think it's just it's a culture centered around knowledge. You know, everyone, it's like part of what we value. So this is what we have our greatest chachamim. So that's what I think. I've heard it said. It's like, you know, back in the day, they were we had the greatest minds, who are the Tanaim and the Moraim, which are the geniuses of the world. Now they are going into physics, you know, that kind of thing. So we have a heritage of very, very brilliant people in our, you know. So just because they become non-from, they don't lose their brilliance and they don't lose their commitment to, like, you know, abstract thinking and that type of thing. So. But that's, you know, that's, again, it's just a statistical thing. So it doesn't mean, you know, a person shouldn't feel like conceited or anything. This is, you know, that's like a dangerous type of, yeah.
Right. So, whatever, the world is so large and we're so small, and you have to, all, everything made up of atoms.
Right.
such reality, like, but yet he doesn't, like, he's, like, agnostic. Like, Ed's basically Eurus, like, whatever, something. Like, what is he, what's going on with him? I don't know, it seems like he's, like, like, I don't understand that. Like, what's the...
Yeah, I know. I know. Not sure. I know. We talked, we argued about this on our blog a little bit. It's fine, man. Remember that whole thing? Talked about having gotten involved in that one. He wasn't happy about us telling him. Is it by Feynman, maybe, no?
It's by, it's not Feynman. It's one of those.
You could email it.
What was it?
Yeah,
that's it.
Who?
Who
is that?
Who is that guy? That's who it is.
My staff. Yeah, that's the only thing I know.
I call him Neil
deGrasse
Tyson.
Oh, like Gro.
The Gro, exactly.
You send me the link.
I was playing, it's like a good
idea. Oh, okay. Yeah, this, you heard the Miri is more progressive about these things. So I did a Zimmer a few years ago. Every Zimmer, we have a theory about those Miris, because the Miri basically says, like, by those halachos about, like, let's say there's like a sheet in the world, you could steal it from a guy, or like, you know, these types of halachos. You know, so the guy is Akam, let's say. So he says, like, those Akams are not the Akums that we have today, but they're the barbarians who are like animals who rip people apart, like lowly, you know? Things like that, you know? So our theory is that it's the censors.
Really?
That it's that he wrote it because of the censors or because of the people. I mean, there we've been through many era of Goyim killing Jews for things like this, for statements which say that you could, you know, the Gemara, which says that the Shita holds that you're allowed to steal from a guy, something like that, or, you know, turn them. I mean, you know, many Jews get killed for things like that. So he's writing, there's no halachic category of barbarians, or maybe made up a new halachic category that, I mean, Avodah Zarah is Avodah Zarah, the Torah is against Avodah Zarah, we kill Avodah Zarah, we kill Jews, or Yerni Dachas, or Avodah Zarah, but there's no, we don't, Avodah Zarah isn't because... Our idea of Ra isn't barbarians who are, like, you know, ripping off people's arms and, you know, hitting them with it or something like that. It's Avodah Zarah. It's evil. Right? In the Torah, it's clear. The Torah is a totally against Avodah Zarah. So the Meiri is writing in a time, I know we didn't research exactly the history of who, whatever, but, I mean, there were crusades. There were Christians killing Jews, and Avodah Zarah, Christians are Avodah Zarah. They're believing in a human God. And you just gotta write that in order to. This is our theory. I was just like, the things he wrote were like so exaggerant that, like, it's so exaggerant that clearly there's no halacha like that. But it just sounds thus clearly like written for the censors, you know. But at the same time, this is our theory. We did this once in this 5-10 years ago. But then I read some article or something like that in some Jewish something where I saw it. What you're saying. Oh yeah, the Miri Shitan of Zara and this and that. I'm like, Miri Shitan of Zara, that's a forger, that's a censor. That's not his Shita. So I don't know. And presumably, I don't know if anyone's
they were emailed the
Miri? Yeah. No, I don't, you know, look, I don't know. It could be that the world thinks that that's the Miri Shita, and I haven't thoroughly researched it, but it sounds crazy to me. That there's no halachas like that. Barbarians is like, that's what we just said. The Miri just made up a new halacha. There's no, and all Shas is nothing like the Miri just said, oh yeah, it's talking about not our Goyim, not our friendly Christians, but the barbarians who used to be, you know. It just smacks of talking to the thing. I'm Evan Yavin. Anyone who's a Jew who knows anything about halacha knows that there's no such thing like that. But anyone who's a Christian is happy, and they say it's different people. You know, but it seems like nowadays Jewish scholars think the Miri is a progressive and whatever, you know, politically correct and whatever. So I don't know. Seems to me like that's it's not fully researched, but I don't think that's the Miri's possession. But you know, you can look into it. You know, see what's you can look at it. It is like it is pretty strong.
No, it's different, but like
Yeah.
I didn't read the whole Tosfos. There's a Tosfos that says, oh, this doesn't, like, doing business with the Goyim, 3 days were their holidays, mm-hmm. they apply to nowadays, because that was different Occam back then.
Oh, you know, that's, there is a thing like that.
Right?
Like, there's a thing like that. Yeah, which is a minhag. There's a thing like that. Is it you're a real believer, or are you just kind of doing it because of custom?
Oh, meaning even though they're doing the same act.
Yeah. There are halacha. There are differences for that. Because it's a question: is they going to go and thank their God? But it's a question: are they really able to zara? There is a thing like that, but I don't think he means that. Not because barbarians. It's because they don't really believe in their thing. They're just doing whatever. You know, like nowadays. Well, how many people are religious but really believe in their religion? They don't really. Yeah, right. It's like, you know, your average secular guy keeps Christmas, but do they really believe in Jesus or anything? They don't know the difference, you know? So it's like that kind of thing. But that's because they don't really believe, not because they're barbarians. Yeah, but another thing like that is, you ever hear the term Mumar? Mumar l'chol Shabbos, Mumar whatever. It's a common, very, very common term in Shas. Mumar means, in theory, it's someone who violates halacha, violates Torah, violates one mitzvah, violates many mitzvahs, violates for taiva, violates for to make God angry, whatever. Comes up all over Shas. So if you look in the Rambam's also, if you look in, it's everywhere. It's like it's one of the most, you should know the term. But if you look in the new Gemaras or the new Rambams, they always have a little star, and it says Mumar, it says Mishumar. Okay? As soon as it's a Mishumar. And the Frankels and whatever, the Rambams have Mishumar. They don't have the word Mumar. So this is, I don't know if I've confirmed this theory, but this is the theory we had, is that
Mishumar means like destroyed.
Yeah. Mumar means, is like Tamura, is an exchange. Right? If you have a carbon, you're not allowed to exchange it for a different carbon. Right? So mumar would mean a person who gives up yahadus, he's exchanging yahadus for some other religion. Mem vav mem resh. Okay. So you can't convert from Torah to Christianity. There's no such thing. There's no exchange. What happens if you give up the Torah? You're destroying yourself. You're a mashumad. You're someone who's destroyed. This is shmad. It's like you've destroyed yourself. You destroyed your soul. You haven't exchanged and picked up a new religion, like you're converting to whatever. There's no such thing as converting to another religion. You're it's like a philosophical suicide. It's a mishumad. You're a mishumad. But for censors to call a guy who goes off the derech and becomes a Christian a mishumad, someone who's destroyed himself, is not something which is politically correct and is not going to be tolerated by censors, by Christians. So all the books say Mumar, it means he's converted. So the halacha says someone who converts to whatever, so we treat him, we don't give him certain halachic rights and whatever, fine, because he's not part of our group anymore. But the real word is a philosophical statement that he's a Mishumah, then he's destroyed himself. You know, and the word Mumar is a wrong idea. It's not really a true idea. I mean, you could descriptively say it, but it's not philosophically correct that he's converted or he's exchanged. There's no exchange. But that's why I think, if you look at all the new ones, like the red chassis, or I don't know what they're called, whatever, but the new ones, they change it. Next time you see the word Mumar, look, if it's, get a good Gemara. And look, this is, I haven't confirmed that it's in every single case, and every single Rambam, and that's the Svara, but that's kind of, that's my impression. I just saw it last week in this book, Gemara also.
And you didn't change it out because the word is
off. Huh?
And the code, the word was changed out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I got it. But these are, look, there is a reality to these things. I know it sounds like some like historical revisionism or whatever, but I mean, there is a reality to the fact that the things are censored, and we've lived amongst Goyim who are trying to kill us for things like this, and we have to be sensitive to these types of things. And, you know, you can't necessarily take something at face value if it sounds like it's positive towards, you know, towards Goyim, because what are we going to do? Get killed in certain times. I mean, you have to know what we can and can't change and what's legitimate. We're not going to just change our, put Jesus in place of God or something like Chas V'Shalom. I mean, certain things we're not going to do, but certain things we could do, and that's up to the Bali Masorah to decide what's a judgment and what's not legitimate. What could we say and could we change in order to appease the, you know, our persecutors, and what can't we change? So that's a tricky business. But there is, if there are things like that, for sure. Yeah. No. I just don't think, see why one should have such an extreme view on anything. You know, I don't think you should be extreme in saying everything is literal, and they should be extreme in saying everything is not literal. And why should I? It depends what you mean, every medrash. I mean, there are things which there's no reason to say are not literal, you know. Right. Stories about Abaye, that, I don't know, it depends. Some things sound crazy, and there's whatever. Other things are just reasonable. How far are you going to go? Every single medrash is not literal. And why should you have to say that? Not every medrash says something which is anything objectionable to anyone. So what are you going to say? It's not literal. That's it. Can't be literal.
I mean,
the Medrash says that so-and-so married so-and-so. What?
I think so. It could be like a certain, like, that's just what we're judging more, the learner of teaching.
I don't think there's an assumption like that, though, that every single Medrash is not literal. I don't know exactly how you define a Medrash. I mean, every story in the Gemara is not literal. Like, when does something get the criteria, what does get the name Medrash? Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean from the Medrash?
Yes,
but, I don't know.
I guess it's not in the Gemara, but it's from the Medrash.
Sounds like, though, in some cases, if you don't take it literally, you're going to be lacking the idea, like the Kishanesh thing.
Yeah. Could be, but there is a Medrash. Sometimes just say plain, they fill in blanks and stories in a totally reasonable way. I mean, why, if you're going to say everything is not literal, I just think they're stories and they fill in the gaps in stories, and something which is totally normal sounding, it makes sense, it fits in with Pesukim, it's whatever, it's not open in a Pesuk, but just to say, I mean, I can't think of an example, but look through. Yeah, but I just mean, like, let's say things which are like, I think there are ones which there's no normal person would say it's a marshal. It's why she says a marshal. I mean, you could, but it just, like, there's no reason to say it. And I don't think there's an assumption that every single thing written in the book is, let's come up with a bunch of things that are not literal. Sometimes they're telling you things which are in the Masorah, which are facts. There's such a thing as factual things that the Torah doesn't say about who's, you know, let's say Shifra and Puo was Tzipora and Yochavet.
Right.
You know? I assume there's a medrash that says that. I think that's pshat, right? I mean, I don't think that's... I don't know.
Right.
Maybe someone says it's a medrash, but is that? I think that's pretty clear, right? Is that a fact? I don't know. Maybe it's not pshat.
Right.
But is there any reason to think that it has to be... That's it. If it says it in the medrash, it can't be true. It has to be it's a mashal. Why? What kind of mashal is that? It's a mashal that is Yocheved and it's Miriam, but it's not really, but it's just a mashal to show something? I mean, maybe you could say that, but I just said, what's wrong with saying? We don't know their name. Presumably, there were big tzaddikuses, serious tzaddikuses, who were like saving the lives of the Jewish people. It says the Torah, God is taking care of them and giving them aslam batim, is giving them azchus. It fits very nice to say that it was Miriam Yocheved. She actually nursed it. Whatever. I mean, it fits perfectly. It's great. Now you're going to say, well, sorry, it says in the Medrash, it has to be not literal.
The other five pshat is like against the Drashim sometimes. Like, I'm sorry, I mean, there's probably.
Yeah, right. That's it. So the Medrash has to be not exactly right. So I just think it's like too extreme. So now, assuming there are Medrashim like that, which makes sense to take literally, so now I assume there are other ones which also make sense, they're very difficult to take literally. And maybe they're even against Pshat, you know? So now you're going to have to say, well, sometimes they're literal, sometimes they're not. So now then you have to use your mind and start figuring out when there's one, there's one. Now that's a matter of, it's not easy. So look, it's easy to take an extreme position and just to say it's always not or always is. But I just don't think either, I don't think either approach is really rational. Just to take such an extreme. It's easy to go with extremes in general, you don't have to think anymore. But that's not the way life is usually, you know. So, you know.
You might think more if you said that we're all not literal.
Yeah, that's true. But still, you know, yeah. But I think that's a decent example, you know, Shivan Boa. You know, I don't think, oh, what are you going to say? There were two other mysterious Mitzri women who were very big tzaddikuses, and then, you know, well, what's the point of saying that? What's wrong with saying that there are Shemariam and Yochavan?
Yeah, but it's good, right. I say, like, look, there's definitely a place where Pshat and the Medrash agree.
Yeah.
They say the same facts.
Like, yeah, right. Right. I would think so. I mean, you have to find one, but I would think so, yeah. For sure, right. You can't say everything the book, the name of the book is non-literal Medrash Rabbah. I mean, why can't they never allow to say anything literal? Is what's authors like, you know, barred all literal things from the book? No one writes that. It's true, Chacham talking literal in Mishalim, but it doesn't mean there's no such thing as saying talking straight. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, something's in the Torah or in the Medrash? I mean, yeah, I think there's something wrong with saying the Torah is not, is a mashal.
Fine. Okay, I get it.
Psukim. I mean, in general, unless there's some indication that that's the fact.
Does it really matter if he lived or not?
I mean, it sort of matters, yeah.
What?
I guess not, in theory not, but I mean, the validity of the Torah is an important thing. It's hard to leave it aside, you know?
Yeah.
It's who we are. It's part of our identity that we come from. There's a the Sinai happened. You start saying Sinai happened. Does it really matter? Yeah, it matters. We're living truth. We're not living a falsehood. The whole thing is a story. We're Avin Avitzel and Yaakov. We identify ourselves as that. We got the Torah because we're carrying on the legacy of what they stood for. I mean, in a certain sense, you'll say, look, it's all about the ideas. But, I mean, we're people and we have a heritage and we attach ourselves to our forefathers. And there's a reality to that. So you know, certain things don't really matter. You take an extreme example, it's just the question out of you. Know, certain particulars don't really matter. What's the idea? And that's what matters. But, you know, I don't feel you have to go to such an extreme. You know, but certain particulars, yeah, it doesn't really matter whether, you know, like I said that example, whether the daughter of Paro's arm stretched out, you know, whatever, almost, or she just did some sort of extraordinary effort to get the baby. Does it really matter? I don't know. Who really cares? It doesn't matter to me. But, you know, certain things doesn't really matter, whatever. What's the idea? Either way, what's the idea that's being conveyed, and doesn't, who really cares? I don't think it's not such a... That's what I think is, like, you know, we talked about this before, but the point is, what's the idea? It's not a matter of figuring out the history. That's not relevant. We don't really care about the history. And that's, I guess, what you're saying. We usually don't really care about what actually happened. We care about what the idea is, or whatever. They shouldn't be so preoccupied figuring out that it is literal, is it not literal, whatever. What's the idea? Look, sometimes it affects the idea, but oftentimes it really doesn't even matter whether it's literal or not. Whatever. If it actually happened, what's the idea? If it didn't actually happen, what's the idea? Oftentimes it'll be the exact same idea. So now you're just left with the question is, did it actually happen? Who cares? I mean, usually, or sometimes it really doesn't matter. But sometimes it does. You know, whether there's such a guy named Avraham Avinu or anything matters. You know? Yeah. All right. Good. Okay. I guess the vault is closed.